It's green, so they said I'm on. Glad to be with you this evening. Appreciate preacher exchange and the opportunity to get to go around and you'll speak at different congregations here in the area. I think it's very important that we get to know one another more than we do, really. We all have the same goal in mind. We're all striving to get to heaven, and we're all striving to take as many people with us as we can. So, you know, it's sometimes a little sad that maybe, you know, we don't, you know, deal with each other, get together with each other a little more often. But, you know, hopefully this will kind of help. But certainly am grateful for the opportunity to be here. I am Barry Kelly. Many of you may remember me. Been several years back, talking to Mark Greg, and then Mark Parks also. And years ago in JC, we used to play some softball. I think some of y'all may remember that. We had a little softball league for the churches in the area, and we used to have a lot of fun. That was obviously more than 1 or 2 years ago, anyway. But So I am, again, just really privileged to be here and have the opportunity to speak to you this evening. This evening I want to talk to you about choices. We make a lot of decisions in our life every day. We make a lot of decisions. In fact, I thought, well, I wonder how many decisions that the average person makes in any given day. So I got on the internet and I Googled it, and sure enough, I got an answer. And it's on the internet, so it's got to be true. You know that. But they said the average person, and this is what they describe as a remotely conscious decision. You know, some people live in a conscious world and some people don't. But they said they would make approximately 35,000 decisions in a day. I thought, that's crazy. I thought, no wonder I'm tired all the time if my mind's working that hard. But that's quite a number. You know, we make a lot of choices in life. And all of those 35,000 that we might make in any course of any given day probably aren't really that important, you know. I mean, a lot of them are just about what am I going to wear, you know, what am I going to do today, or, you know, am I going to go to work, or whatever. So, you know, a lot of them are just kind of, you know, just menial things that we make decisions on every day. But, you know, as we go through life, there are some choices that are just very, very important that we make. You know, one, of course, you know, we generally, you know, we get through with high school and, well, you got to decide, am I going to go to college or not? Well, if you decide you're going to go to college, then you got to decide, well, where am I going to go? Where do I want to go to school? And then, of course, you decide that. You say, well, what's going to be my field of study? You know, what kind of job do I want to get? And then when you get out, what job do you accept? I mean, you know, these are really important decisions that, you know, can have a really big impact on your life. And then, of course, you get a little older, and who am I going to marry? And, you know, where are we going to live, and are we going to have children, and if so, how many, and, you know, all these things, these are very important decisions that we all realize and know have a huge impact on our life. So, we make a lot of choices. Some of them, as I said, you know, are kind of menial, but a lot of them, well, they're pretty important. But you know, as important as all these decisions are that we've just talked about, there's one decision that is more important than any other decision that we will ever make in this life. And that is a decision, in fact, that in truth we make it every day. We make this decision every day, whether we realize it or not. Going back in the Old Testament in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30. Deuteronomy 30, I'd like to begin reading about verse 15. Moses says, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest in to possess. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, he says, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land, whether thou passest over Jordan to go in to possess it. Then in verse 19 he says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, he says, that thou and thy seed may live. Moses said, the choice is yours. He says, but realize you will have to live with the results or the consequences of the choice that you make. Now, Lord and Savior Jesus teaches us really the same lesson in Matthew chapter 7. As we get into getting close to the conclusion, actually, of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, he says, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And he says, many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And he says, few there be that find it. He's saying the exact same thing that Moses had said all those many hundreds of years before. You've got to make a choice. You've got to make a choice of who you're going to serve. As I said, every day, whether we realize it or not, we make that conscious decision. Am I going to serve my Lord and my Savior today? Here in Matthew 7, Jesus has us picture two different gates. And each of these gates representing a decision or a direction in which we choose to go in life. A path or a road that we're going to travel, however you might want to word it. And again, Moses, the same thing. There was life, death, good, evil. Joshua says in Joshua 24 and verse 15, you may remember, he challenges the children of Israel. He says, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, he said, then choose you this day whom you will serve. He says, who's it going to be? Is it going to be the gods of your fathers that were on the other side of the flood, or maybe the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell? He says, as, of course, for me and my house, he said, we're going to serve the Lord. Some would say, well, no, there's many paths that people can travel in this life. And in one sense, that's true. But when you boil it down, to the nitty-gritty or to the basics, the bottom line is there are only two gates. There are only two paths in life. There is man's way, and there's God's way. That's all there is to it. And some, again, may say, well, no, there's a lot of other choices. Well, if you're making one of these other choices, then guess what road or what decision you're making? You're choosing to follow man's way. So there's only two gates, and that's important to remember and to understand. There's only two gates, and each one has its own beginning, and each one has its own end. So what does the Lord tell us about the two gates? Well, the first one we'll talk about is the wide gate. He says, the gate is wide and the way is broad. This gate is very easy to get into. It's very, very wide. It requires basically no effort at all. to get into this gate. You know, it's there, it's wide, it's unlocked, it's just easy to get in. Just walk right in. If you enter this gate, you'll have an abundance of liberty. Because you can enter this gate and bring with you anything that you want. When you enter this wide gate, you can bring all your lusts with you. You can bring all your fleshly appetites and your passions. You can walk in the way of your heart, your own heart, and in your own eyes. Do whatever you want. You can bring along whatever baggage you want, materialism, prejudice, hatred, whatever it may be. And then believe whatever you want. Practice whatever you want. Because this way is broad. You know, there's nothing hedging us in. There's nothing trying to restrict us whatsoever. You'll have an abundance of liberty. You'll have an abundance of company, our Lord says. He says, many there be that find this gate. Many will find this gate. And so a lot of people might say, well, hey, you know what? This gate sounds pretty good. So why would I not want to enter into this gate? I mentioned a minute ago that each gate represents, you know, a direction, a road, a path. Each gate has its own beginning, and each gate has its own end as to where it leads. So why would you not want to enter this particular gate? Because of where it leads. It leads to destruction. In Matthew chapter 25, we have the great judgment scene, as we often call it, set before us, beginning there in about verse 34 or 35. But when we come down to verse 41, our Lord addresses those on the left hand and He says, "Depart from me, ye cursed." He says, "Into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you remember." And He says, "You didn't take me in. You didn't clothe me. I was in prison and sick, and you didn't visit me." And of course, they respond to Him, "You may remember, when did we ever see you in any of these conditions?" And Jesus says, "As much as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did it not to me." And in verse 46, the first half there, He says, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment." That's where this gate leads. This gate leads to everlasting punishment. The book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, probably familiar verses with most of us. But the church here, you know, is going through some difficult times. There's persecutions going on. And so Paul addresses this in 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, and beginning in verse 7 and 2. To give them some realization and some hope and a realization that, you know, justice will be served. He says, beginning in verse 7, "And to you who are troubled," He says, "rest with us." He says, because listen to what's going to happen at some point. "The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. And in flaming fire He will take vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ." And He says, "These will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His power." The Apostle John in the book of Revelation, chapter 20 and verse 15, pictures this as a lake of fire. He says, "Whose ever name was not written in the book," He says, "He was cast into the lake of fire." Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, you know, says, "The fearful and the unbelieving, and the abominable, and the murderers, and the whoremongers, and the sorcerers, and the idolaters, and all the liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone," says, "which is the second death." It's that place of torment the Bible calls hell. Luke 16, you got the story of the rich man and Lazarus, and the rich man, you know, he wakes up, and he's in this place of torment. He says, "Send Lazarus, just let him dip the finger, just a little drop of water that he can bring down and put on my tongue." He says, "Because I'm in torment here." So why do you not want to go into this gate? Well, I think it's pretty clear. Why do we not want to follow this way? It's easy. It's wide. There's no restrictions. We do what we want to do because of where it leads. Because of where it leads. Well, then there's the straight gate. The narrow way. And this is the beginning point of the way that actually leads to life. Well, what is it about this gate that makes it straight, and narrow, or, in other words, requires some effort to get into? What is it that's different about this gate? Well, this gate requires a change in our life. And, an effort that just has to be made. A change has got to occur, a conversion that we have to make. In John chapter 3, you remember in verse 3, as Nicodemus comes to our Lord, and Jesus says to him in verse 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And in verse 5, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Matthew 16 and verse 24, it requires self-denial and obedience. He says, if you want to be my disciple, you've got to take up your cross. You got to deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. It requires an effort, a conversion, a change in our life. There's no room for all that baggage, worldly baggage, that we talked about that you could take into that wide gate. There's no room for that. Matthew 6, verses 19 and 20. The Lord says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. He says, instead, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Because in heaven, there's no moths or rust or anything that's going to corrupt it. There's going to be no thieves who break through and steal. There's no room for these worldly goods. There's no room for worldly attitudes. There's no room for an unforgiving spirit. Matthew 6, just a few verses before, in verse 14, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. See, it requires a new heart. It requires a new spirit. Our old life, it's got to be left behind. When we decide to enter into this gate, then everything's got to be worldly, stripped off. And we've got to leave it behind. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul talks about that all those that are in Christ, he's a new creature. He says, all these old things, they're passed away. They're gone. Paul writes to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 6. You remember it's really in the context of talking about grace, but he goes into the discussion of baptism. Beginning in verse 3 and going through verse 6, he talks about how it represents the death and the burial and the resurrection of our Lord. And he says there, part of this process is the burying of that old man of sin. We bury him in that watery grave he's done with. We have killed him, buried him, and then we raise to walk in, he says, newness of life. We're a new person. As he mentions in 2 Corinthians again in verse 5 and or chapter 5 and verse 17, we're this new person. He writes in Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. He says, but now also put off all these things. These are things you've got to do away with. Anger and wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, lie not one to another. Then he says, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. You know, undoubtedly, this straight and narrow gate requires some effort. It requires that we make a change in our life. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be a bed of roses, so to speak. It's going to require work. It really is. And so some people, again, might ask, well, why do I want to mess with all that? Well, again, because of where it leads. A wide gate, we read about the terrible place that it leads to. Well, in Revelation chapter 7, beginning in verse 9, we read about the wonderful place the straight and the narrow gate leads to. He says, "In this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude," he says, which nobody could number, "of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues." And he says, "They stood before the throne and before the Lamb, and they were clothed with white robes, and they had palms in their hands. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts. And they fell before the throne on their faces, and they worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might. He said, Be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, and he said unto me, Who are these which are arrayed in these white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, Sir, you know. And he said to me, and listen to what he says, These are they which have come out of that great tribulation, and they have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. What do you think that tribulation is? It's living the Christian life. It's entering that straight gate that's narrow where there's restrictions. But they've come out of it. They've walked it successfully. They've come out of it. Their robes are white and they're washed and He said they're made white in the blood of the Lamb. And because of that, therefore, he says, are they before the throne of God? They serve Him day and night in His temple, and He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Now, how much different is that picture from the other picture? And where that wide gate leads? I mean, you've got a man just pleading that somebody put a drop of water on their fingertip and put on his tongue. Then you've got this picture of these who are before the throne of God. They serve Him day and night. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne says, He shall feed them, and He shall lead them unto living fountains of water. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Isn't it a beautiful picture? It's just a beautiful thought that we can spend eternity there. As we think about these two gates and the decision that we're going to make, it's very important that we understand something. That our life here is temporary. James 4 and verse 14, you remember, he asked the question, he said, you know, what is our life? It's just like a vapor. You know, goes up in the air for a little bit and it just dissipates. It's gone. And usually in a matter of seconds. You see, the problem that a lot of people have with making the proper decision here is they don't understand that concept. You know, as we live here on this earth, it seems like, you know, to a lot of us, hey, we're just going to live forever. This is going to go on and on and on. And so we think, man, this wide gate. This is where I want to be. Because there's no restrictions and I can do what I want to do and I can have a good old time all through my life. Which feels like, you know, it's just going to go on and on and on, but it won't. It won't go on and on and on. And all we got to do is think about our loved ones who have gone on before us. Think about all those that we read about in the Old Testament. None of them alive today. It may be that we're still alive when our Lord returns, but still, when He does return, Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3 that this earth's going to be done away with anyway, so it's not like we're going to just keep on living. This world's going to be burned up. It's going to be destroyed. It's going to go away. So the bottom line is death is certain basically for all of us. And then what? Then comes eternity. Eternity is a concept I can't even grasp. I don't know if you can or not. I can't even really grasp it. I mean, if we live to be 100 years old here on this earth, compared to eternity, it's not even comparable. There's no comparison that you can make. So when we understand that, why would we want to spend a few years here in the Broadway, yeah, having a good, jolly old time, but then end up spending an eternity in hell? That's a poor decision. That's a poor decision. But the crux of it is understanding that we have a responsibility to God. God created man. He created us. He breathed into us life, a soul. And that soul, our body's going to return to the ground, dust to dust, we know. But the soul is going to return to God. And we've got to answer. We have to answer. For the choice that we made, just like Moses talked about back in Deuteronomy chapter 30, he says, you've got these two choices here. But he said, you choose not to serve God, you're going to pay for it. You're going to pay for it. And our Lord says the same thing in Matthew chapter 7. There's two gates. This wide gate, yeah, it's got a lot of allurements. But it leads to eternal destruction. Straight gate. He says, this is the one you want to enter. This is the one that you want to enter. Because it leads to life, eternal life. Our life, our time here, as we enter that straight gate and we walk down that narrow way, it may be difficult. More difficult for some than others. You know what? One day in heaven, it'll all be worth it. They said one day, there's not even going to be days in heaven. It'll all be worth it. But the only way to get into that straight gate is through our obedience to the commands of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He loved me, he says, keep my commandments. John 14 and verse 6, he would say, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He says, Nobody can come to the Father but by me. That's how you get there. Galatians 3 and verse 27, we know he writes and he says, we are baptized into Christ. It's the only reference, the only way that we are ever told in God's Word about getting into Christ is through baptism. Of course, prior to that, you've got to believe. You've got to believe that Jesus is who He is. You've got to believe that God is the one true living God. Be willing to repent of your sins. We talked about that idea of the conversion. You know, we got to be willing to make that change. Say, I'm no longer going to live the way I used to live. That old man, I'm doing away with him. I'm burying him. I'm killing him. I'm crucifying him. And I'm going to make that change, that conversion. Be willing to confess Jesus to be the Son of God, to be baptized, to wash your sins away, and live faithful to the best of your ability. Then we have the wonderful assurance and promise in 1 John chapter 1 that the blood of Jesus will continually cleanse our sin as we walk in fellowship with Him. You know, this decision I mentioned earlier, we make it every day. And I realize the majority of us that are here today, here this evening, we decided to serve God. And I would dare say that each one of us, when we get up in the morning, we're going to make that same decision. But it's important that we consider it, that we think about these two gates. It's important we consider it for our loved ones, for our friends, for those, you know, who are not deciding to serve God on a daily basis. There may be that you're here this evening and you're not a Christian. Why don't you decide this evening to enter that straight gate? It'll be worth it. The Lord promises that. Or if you're here this evening and your Christian life is not what it should be, you have an opportunity as well to make that right. You need to respond to the gospel call. We invite you to while we stand, while we sing this song.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Be seated, please.